Man, hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank God today. Thank God for that praise and worship music that just allows us to participate in the worship experience and to glorify God. And man, what can we say about Father Grantham? I'm telling you, there's something special about anyone who takes on the task of planting a church, of founding a church. And in 1872, in a brush arbor, no building, nothing like we think of today, being in his possession to gather with a group of believers. There's no way that Father Grantham in 1872 could have had a vision and seen all that the Good Hope Church is doing now. But he had a vision to believe that God wanted him to be part of a kingdom work that God would use him to start. And man, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for that history. And I'm so grateful for that legacy, to be part of that. I'm literally carrying the baton for my season of service here. I was passed that baton by Pastor Crawford W. Kimball, who was our pastor emeritus for some 20 years before the Lord saw fit to carry him home to be with him. And I'm grateful that God has given me this season in order to be used to do the kingdom work that God has called me to do. Let's go to God in prayer now and ask God's blessings on our time. Father, we bless you and we thank you. We pray now that you would bless everything that we do and everything that we say. May you be glorified. May your people be edified. May the devil be horrified and terrified by all that you do and all that you say through the proclamation of your word today. We ask your blessings now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was literally walking down the street in New York. It was amazing. And my wife commented on a gentleman that walked by us. We actually were walking by a church, and we were looking over, just admiring this church edifice, this church structure. And as the person walked by us on the same side of the street, he went by us and made the cross. He literally went, right? And kind of gave this kiss towards the church. And I was thinking to myself, you know, that's amazing, because for me growing up as a kid in New York, I wasn't a church goer. I wasn't a believer. But whenever we went by a church, I don't care what you were doing, man, we could be talking all kinds of smack. We could be cracking on each other. We could be cussing. We do whatever. But when we got in front of the church, we stopped, right? Because there was a respect that we had for the church. Here's what's interesting. Over the last 2 years, we have been forced to re-examine how we define church. There are many who, before COVID, believed that the church was defined by the building you went to. I can remember early on in COVID talking to one preacher who had written a book about the church, and a friend of mine connected us on the phone, and he wanted to argue with me about the necessity of coming back into the building in order for the church to be the church. And the church cannot be the church apart from a building. And I shared with him my experiences of traveling abroad, where the church is not lauded, the church is not celebrated, but the church is persecuted. And the presence of underground churches and house churches and hut churches and churches in the bush, where people could not afford to build a building. And that the truth of the matter is, when you look at the New Testament, when the Bible talks about church, it is never referring to a building. It's always referring to people. For this 150th church anniversary, year-long celebration, One of the things I want to challenge you to do is to re-examine what church really means. And I want you to re-examine it from this perspective. Recognize that the church is not the place you go to worship. The place that you go here at the Good Hope Church, our physical campus location, 3015 North McGregor Way. This is not the church. This is the place that the Good Hope Church members congregate regularly. But wherever the people are, that's where the church is. And my brothers and sisters, here's what I need you to know. You are the church. You are the church. If Good Hope is going to be what Good Hope is intended to be by God, it will never be corporately what God has called us to be until we make a commitment individually to be who God has called us to be, to become all that God wants us to be. So when somebody rides by and they say, hey, is this God's house? Is this where God lives? We should never point to the building and say, that's where God lives. We should point at ourselves and say, this is where God lives. Now, here's the question. Have you given God complete and total control of your life? This physical body that the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells within, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, are you being the church that God has called you to be as he wants you to be and as he gives you the opportunity to be? Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, making your house God's home. How can you make sure you live in a way so that God is not only a resident within you, but as my friend Fred Luter would say, God is the president of your life, that God is in charge of your life. See, I submit to you that there are many of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we really haven't given him lordship over our lives. And God wants to be over it all. Our scripture today is Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. Four things I want you to see today that I hope and pray will give you some insight into how to make your house God's home. For those of you who have been part of the Good Hope Church ministry for any extended period of time, let's use this message as a kind of evaluation sheet, if you will, an opportunity to run our spiritual checklist to see how we're doing in allowing God to have his way in our life. Here's the first thing. If you're going to make your house God's home, number one, you must become a person of purity. You must become a person of purity. For somebody that sounds familiar, stay with me. I'm going somewhere. You must become a person of purity. Matthew 21, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. It was some 35 years ago that I was exposed to a booklet written by Dr. Larry Lee entitled, Could Ye Not Tarry 1 Hour? And there were several principles that he presented in that book around the idea of praying. And one of the ideas is found in our message today. And that is, in order to become the people that God wants us to be, there are some things that we must take responsibility for. There are some things we must execute if we want to see God be real and manifest himself in a supernatural way in our lives. This text identifies Jesus going into the temple. It's the last week of the life of Jesus on earth. And he chooses to end his public ministry in the temple, his father's house. But the Bible says there are some things going on in his father's house that he is not pleased with. There were many in the temple who were making a living. They were making money in the temple, and they were cheating the people. They were not, as you were, encouraging the people to worship as much as they were trying to figure out how much money they could make off of the people. It's amazing, and it may surprise you, even today, when you go to Jerusalem. I can remember the first time I went, and I was just taken aback as to the kind of hucksterism, the kind of a flea market kind of atmosphere that was existing around these holy sites. I don't care what site you go to, if it is viewed as a traditional site where a miracle took place or something holy took place, man, there are people selling everything you can imagine around that space. And I was thinking, is there nothing sacred? And I can imagine Jesus feeling that same way. Man, he goes into the temple, and the Bible says, check out what it says. There are people who are buying and selling in the temple. There are money changers in the temple. There are those who are selling doves in the temple. And let me give you just a quick glance as to what was going on, because there are those who will use this scripture prescriptively to say there should not be buying or selling in the church house. And while that may be your preference, that's not what this scripture is referencing. There were people who were being cheated. They were being charged exorbitant rates of exchange. They were being charged exorbitant rates to purchase animals to offer to God, all because this was one of the three required feasts for people who were Jewish males to come back with their families to worship the Lord. So let me give you an example. If you were going to, for example, exchange money, and let's say you were going to France and you were going to exchange your dollars for euros. Well, let's just say you could get €1 for $1. But because of a special event, and they knew that you didn't have any choices once you got there, instead of you exchanging $1 for €1, now it would cost you $2 or $3 U.S. dollars for €1. Well, that meant the value of your dollar went down significantly. Imagine if, for example, you had to purchase a dove to offer as a sacrifice, and that dove would typically cost you $5, but now in the temple, it would cost you $10 to buy a dove. Well, some would say that's unfair price gouging. Just this past week when I was in New York, I was in New York on the day that the New York City Marathon was being run, and somebody said, man, you're going to have a hard time finding a hotel on the day of the running of the marathon because people would be coming from all over and they would be in hotel rooms and rates would be going up. So if you could find a hotel room, the rate would be extremely high. That's what Jesus walked into. He walked into this kind of flea market, fleecing of the people of God atmosphere, and the Bible says Jesus was displeased. So he goes through the temple. He chases out all of those who were buying and selling. He threw over the tables of the money changers and threw over the chair of the dove dealers. He was revealing who he was by cleansing the temple. There was some stuff going on amongst the people of God that he was not pleased with. Listen to me carefully. There are some things that have been going on in the house of God. There are some things that have been going on amongst the people of God that God has not been pleased with, that should not have been going on. Listen to me carefully. Some of those things stopped going on during COVID, and there are some people who are going back trying to re-pick up those things that were never pleasing to God. It's as if God has given the church an opportunity to experience a spiritual reset out of COVID-19, and we're determined on the other side of that reset to go right back to doing what we used to do. Here's a question I want to ask. What's going on in your life that needs to be thrown out? Maybe the other question is, who's in your life that needs to be thrown out? What are the things that need to go and need to stay out? See, Jesus says there's some stuff that has to go. There's some stuff that has to go. And some of you may be asking, why have I started by asking you who you are and challenging you to become a person of purity? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, check it out. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you are the temple of God. The temple of God is not the building. The temple of God is you. You are the temple of God. And God says, look at your life. Look at your temple, brother and sister, and see what needs to come out of your temple. Listen to me. There are some things, in order to experience purification, there are some things that need to be put out of your life. So look at A. Put the wrong things out of your life. Put the wrong things out of your life, the what and the who. That's why when the Bible talks about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6, go back to verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. He says run from it. Because there's some stuff that needs to be out of your life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, check it out. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, the ESV translation says, the race that is set before us. What or who do you need to take out of your life? But watch this. In order for your life to experience a level of purification, there's some things that need to come into your life. So B, make sure you put the right things into your life. Put the right things into your life. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Come on, read it with me if you will, wherever you are. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's the second thing. Number two, you must become a person of prayer. You must become a person of prayer. Look at verse 13, Matthew chapter 21. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. As Messiah Jesus comes into the temple area, his indignation was directed towards those who had changed the character of the temple. They had perverted the place of worship into something it was never intended to be. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it. Stop right there. You have made it into something it was never intended to be. How are you doing in making sure that your house, which is God's temple, your body, is a place of perpetual prayer? He says, your house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into something that it was never intended to be. Look at Isaiah 56, verse 7. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Go to Jeremiah 7:11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Jesus says the temple, the church, his people are to be a house and a people of prayer. Not of sacrifice, not of offerings, not of teaching, not of singing, not of prophecy, not of preaching. He says everything that has been done in the house of God is to lead to worship and communion with the Father. Can I tell you how powerful worship is? Worship is the only thing that's going to make it from earth to glory. Worship is the only thing that's going to transcend time into eternity. Won't need any preaching in glory. Won't need any evangelists in glory. Won't need any ushers in glory. The only thing we're going to need is worship. That's the only thing that's going to go on in glory. And much of the stuff that we value, that we emphasize, will be moved out of the way. And the main thing will become the only thing, and that's worship. The temple is to be a place of prayer. You are to be a person of prayer. The church is to be a congregation of people who pray. Now, please don't miss the order, because it's important. You can't become a person of prayer till you become a person of purity. Purity precedes prayer, because sin will keep you from praying like you should. Luke 18:1, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, let's read it together. Pray without ceasing. Here's the third thing. If you are going to make your house God's home, number three, you must become a person of power. You must become a person of power. Watch what he says in verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Two wonderful things happened when the temple was cleansed of its corruption. First, Jesus was able to make the temple what it was intended to be, and make the focal point of the temple what it was intended to be, prayer. Secondly, once prayer was reestablished, the power of God was made manifest. Because the Bible says the blind and the lame, those who were in need, and watch this, those who were in need of supernatural assistance that they could not give or find within themselves, those who needed God found God in that place that had experienced purity and had focused on being a place of prayer. Now they could experience the power of God in their lives. Let me ask you something individually. The power of God is available. But do you know that the power of God typically shows up on the other side of obedience to God? In other words, when we put out of our lives what we brought into our lives, and we focus on prayer, communing with God, trusting God, being led, guided, and directed by God, then we position ourselves to see the power of God manifested in our lives. Now, can I tell you something? People are kept away from church, many times not seeing the power of God or experiencing his power, because they can't get by the impurity and the other things that we have made the house of God. They don't see people committed to purity. They don't see people committed to prayer. And so they cannot experience God's power. Jesus says the temple ought to be a place where lives are changed because the power of God is free to move. See, the truth of the matter is many people don't come to church because they don't want to fool around with our foolishness. They don't come to church because they don't want to deal with our dysfunction. They don't want to come to church because they don't want to interact with our idiosyncratic tendencies. They don't want to deal with our personality issues. They want to experience the power of God in their lives. And they come to experience the power of God. People come to see God move in their lives so they can be helped, so they can be healed, so they can be encouraged. That's what they come for, to experience God. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you came to church and you experienced God in such a powerful way that you had to say, God did it? You experienced God in such a powerful way that you had to say it was nobody but the Lord. When's the last time you experienced the power of God that was so full, that was so great, that you knew nobody else could take credit for it? It had to be God. Psalm 3, verse 8 says, victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. Here's the fourth and final thing, and then I got to take my seat. If you're going to make your house God's home, I told you first, you got to commit to becoming a person of purity. Secondly, you've got to become a person of prayer. Thirdly, you want to become a person of power. Don't miss the order. You've got to have purity before you can get to prayer, and you've got to have prayer before you get to power, because little prayer results in little power, much prayer, much power, and no prayer results in no power. But fourthly, he says, you must become a person of praise. You must become a person of praise. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. The wonderful things that he did. That's what the Bible says in verse 15. The chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. So they saw the blind and the lame being healed by the power of God. And then they heard, look at what the text says, the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Bible says the priests and the scribes were indignant. They saw the beautiful things that God was doing, and they were upset. The children shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Bible says that the priests and the scribes were angered at the works of Jesus and the words of the children. Don't miss that. The works of Jesus angered them, but the words of the children angered them. Because they saw these children now potentially being discipled to be a follower of Jesus. And the text says they were indignant. They were stirred up to anger. Do you hear these children? That's what they asked Jesus. Do you hear what these kids are saying? Now here's the question. Where did these children get this? In other words, where did they learn to associate Hosanna with Jesus? Look at Matthew 21, verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So the children heard what was being said by the adults when Jesus came in. And now they are simply repeating what they heard others. others earlier say. Listen, if we really want to see, Lord have mercy. If we really want to see not just what our church will look like in the future, but what our church is really like today, let's just look at and listen to the words of our children and our youth. Are we committed to discipling them to be the Christ followers that God is calling for? Are we encouraging them to give God glory and praise in an age-appropriate way? Or are we committed to making sure they act like old people before they even get old? So we had a couple of children some years ago, brothers. We had a couple of children who were in our elementary school who were displaying some... Well, let me just say it like they were cussing. They were cussing, and they were proficient in their cussing. I'm talking about elementary school kids. I'm talking about second graders. They were using them like they were putting the words in the right place, and you know they could conjugate those cuss words pretty good. And so they called me and said, Pastor, so we got a problem. We got two kids, and they're cussing. And I asked who the children were, and their mother, family, part of our church. So I'm like, wow. I said, well, look, let me talk to them and find out. And so I met with the parents, and I said, hey, I said, man, we got a little situation, and need y'all to help me with this. Now, here's what typically happens. Whenever we mention something that the children are doing that is unseemly, parents are quick to say, I don't know where my child got that from. I don't know where they got it from. They must have got it from them other children on the bus, or they must have got it, or, you know, it's amazing. Listen, we would get blamed for teaching children how to cut. They must have learned it from some of them other children at the school. And so I said to her, I said, listen, I said, you know, we got a problem. I said, both of the boys are using profanity. And she just dropped her head. And she said, Pastor, she said, you know, I'm trying to do better. She said, I'm trying to do better. Please pray for me. So I lose my temper, and I'm trying to do better. And I said, okay. I said, I just want you to understand that your children, it's not what is taught. It's what they catch or what's caught. And they're seeing this, and now they're emulating that behavior, right? Listen, they started praising the Lord. If your children repeated what you say, would praise be coming out of their mouth? Would worship be coming out of their mouth? I got to hurry on to a close, y'all. I got to hurry on to a close. But let me just say this with you. Jesus said to them, yes, verse 16, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? Lord, I can stay right here for another 30 minutes. I'm not going to do it, but I can stay right here. Listen to me. Jesus says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. That word perfected literally means to be complete, to thoroughly be complete. And this kind of praise is in the New Testament praise that is only given to God. He says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, out of the mouth of children and young people, you have perfected praise. Now, here's what's interesting. There's a parallel scripture in Psalm 8, verse 2. Let me read it for you. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. And here's what's interesting. Jesus uses perfected praise and ordained strength synonymously. It's as if Jesus takes Psalm 8:2 and says, let me amplify it. Let me magnify it a little bit. So here's the question I ask myself, and I'm going to close with this. How do you get strength from perfected praise? How do you get strength? Ordained strength. Strength from God. From perfected praise. First, praise gives you strength because it will confuse your enemies. When your enemies think they got you down, when your enemies think they've gotten you beaten down, beaten back, beaten up, and they say there's no way that they can come back from this. Oh, but at that moment, when you learn how to give God praise in the midst of your predicament, no matter what you're going through, learn how to thank God. You learn how to thank God. Thank God that it could have been worse, but thank God it is what it is. Thank God that while he may put more on you than you can bear personally, he'll never put more on you than you and he can bear together. Thank God that while it might seem impossible in your eyes, with God all things are possible. Praise will help you confuse your enemies. But let me tell you this, praise will help you encourage yourself. Praise will help you encourage yourself because as you're praising God, it will remind you of who God is. And as you remind yourself of who God is, it will remind you of what God can do. And when you remind yourself of what God can do, then it will encourage you to know that God can do what you need done, even if he doesn't do it when you think it should be done. God will keep you until he does what he is going to do. Can I tell you why else perfected praise is ordained strength? Because praise helps you focus on who God is and what God can do instead of focusing on who's against you and what you're facing. See, many times in life, we are so busy focusing on the size of our problem and lamenting our problem, and we're sorrowful over our problem, and we're singing our old song, nobody knows the trouble I see, nobody knows my sorrow, I'm coming up the rough side of the mountain, I'm doing my best to make it in. But God says perfected praise takes your mind off of your problems and puts your mind on your problem solver. Perfected praise helps you to focus on who God is and what God can do like no other power can do it. That's why the old song, God specializes, is so appropriate for us. Even on this day, have you any rivers that seem uncrossable, any mountains that you cannot tunnel through? God specializes in those things which are impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. Holy Ghost power can do. I need somebody to rejoice right where you are. Put it in the chat if you will, and rejoice where you are. God specializes. God specializes, but he specializes when you make a commitment to become that person of purity, that person of prayer, that person of power, and that person of praise. Don't miss the order. Don't try to be a person of praise before you've made a commitment to become a person of purity, because I promise you, your praise won't be right if your purity is not right. Your power is not right if your prayer life is not right. Make a commitment to become a person of purity, a person of prayer, a person of power, to see the power of God manifested in your life, and a person of praise. And watch God do what no other power can do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray now, God, that everything that we do and everything that we say, have done and said, and it's pleasing in your sight. God, help us to live so we can make you at home in our lives. Help us, God, to live in a way that we can take responsibility for not just where we are, but to make the decisions to move from where we are to where we need to be. Help us to move beyond just acknowledging and accepting and saying, my bad, I messed up, I own that. That's good, Doc. God, that's a great start, but help us to move beyond "it's my bad" to now owning what we need to do and doing what we need to do in order to make it right with you. I ask you to bless now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, thank you for being with me. And I know we kept you a little bit today, but listen, it's our 150th birthday. Come on, don't cut out on us yet, man. 150 years. Come on, let's put some claps in the chat. Put some amens in the chat room. It's a wonderful, wonderful celebration to celebrate our sesquicentennial celebration. Now, I've got guest preachers who are going to be coming throughout the year, but today I wanted to share this message with the church to encourage our church to continue to evaluate ourselves personally so that we can become all that God wants us to be. Now, if you're watching today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to click on the link that says, "I want to become a Christian. I want to be saved. I want to give my life to the Lord." And if that's where you are, click on that link and I will walk you through privately how to ask the Lord into your life. If you're looking for a church to become part of, and you want to unite with the Good Hope Church on the virtual platform, man, we would love to help facilitate your discipleship on the virtual platform or in person. Man, just click on that link. I want to join the church and become part of our church on the virtual platform as well as in person if you so choose. Now, for those of you who want to worship the Lord in giving, there are 6 ways that you can worship the Lord in giving. And we are receiving a special gift over this year for our 150th church anniversary. I'm asking everyone to give a sacrificial gift. And I know it's tough, I know it's hard, but for those of you who are able to do it, give that sacrificial gift of $1 per year, $5 per year, $10 per year, $100 per year, whatever it is that God is leading you to give, give that sacrificial gift in celebration of our 150th church anniversary. Your giving makes a difference because it allows us to touch the lives of men and women, to share the good news of the gospel with them, to evangelize them, and to edify them, to build them up in their walk with the Lord. You can also go online, download our app at goodhope.org. Go to the app store wherever you get your apps. You can download the Good Hope app, and you can follow along with us. You can register for our banquet. For those of you who will be in the Houston metropolitan area, we are going to have our sesquicentennial banquet on April the 23rd. But that's just one of a multiplicity of events that are going on. But if you'd like to come, we have reasonably priced this banquet so that you can come and be a part of it. Tickets are going fast, so I want to encourage you to register, sign up, purchase your ticket, and come out and celebrate with us at the end of April. But I got news for you. Man, every month this year, we're going to be doing something special in celebration of this 150th anniversary. Now, I know what some people are thinking. Well, I thought the church anniversary was the fourth Sunday. No, listen, it's our 150th birthday. When you have your 150th birthday, take the whole year and celebrate, because that's what we're going to do here at Good Hope, all right? Our sesquicentennial celebration, 150 years. Oh, I got to remind you, man, so glad I didn't forget this. Thank you, Lord. Listen, our children's ministry, we are resetting all of the ministries in our church, and our children's ministry has done a tremendous job over these months that we have been dealing with COVID. We have reestablished parents as the primary disciplers of their children. Now we want to make sure that we facilitate the growth of our children so that they can become actively involved in helping to lead us as a church in worship. So whether it's drama or dance or handbells, man, we want to reactivate our children's ministry in full force. We'll be doing the same thing with our youth as well. So if you'd like to be part of that and you're in the Houston metropolitan area, just take your phone, take your tablet, and just scan that QR code and you can register. Dr. Misha Birkins will walk you through everything that's needed in order to become part of our children's ministry team. We do background checks, make sure our children are safe, that our children are always supervised by more than one adult. But listen to me carefully. We want to make sure that we touch tomorrow today by by investing in our children. So make sure you register. If you have children, grandchildren, get them involved. Register them. If you want to become part of our children's ministry team, you can register as well. All right? Last but not least, remember God is doing something wonderful in you. God is doing something wonderful in me. 150 years and counting. Let's make this a year to remember. Let's make it a year to remember by changing lives and glorifying God. All right? God bless you, and God be with you is my prayer.